Take your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 tonight. We will continue our study through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place." What did he do there? He prayed. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him." Does that mean they followed after to pray? Well, let's read and find out what they were following after him. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." No, they weren't going to pray with him. I read just a little bit about William Wilberforce. I've used him in many different illustrations, but I learned something new about him this week that I thought was interesting. He was kind of sickly. He was not an imposing figure in any stretch of the imagination, but yet he was tenacious. He would give speeches, impassioned speeches, and oftentimes those that were opposing him wondered, where did he get this energy from? Because when he wasn't, he just looked like he was sickly most of the time. He was in fragile health. What they observed in public was this tireless advocacy, but what they didn't see was his private life. He had something called his morning work. And in this morning work, it was really what we would call our personal devotions. He had a journal, what we probably today would call a prayer journal. He would list out those things that he had prayed for and those people that he had prayed for, maybe something that God had given to him from God's Word. I mean, he was really having that time with the Lord every day. His biographers noted that on days when he missed because he was ill or because he had to travel, it was on those days, they said, invariably, there reflected a corresponding loss of interior steadiness. And so the public Wilberforce that Parliament knew was built on a private Wilberforce that Parliament never saw. That was his quiet time. And the man who stood and spoke and refused to give up was a man who had first, in the dark of the morning, had knelt and listened to God and received what God wanted for him that day. That really mirrors the passage before us. In Mark 1, 35 through 39 that I just read to you, really gives us a glimpse behind the curtain of the greatest ministry the world has ever seen, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the pace of Mark's gospel is relentless. It is go, go, go. The Lord is doing and doing and doing. We've seen cascading events one after the other: baptism, the temptation, the calling of the disciples, the synagogue at Capernaum, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and then the entire city gathers at the back door. And by the close of Mark chapter 1, verse 34, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ could be called busy. That would be a tremendous understatement, wouldn't it? He was completely saturated with ministry. But then the verse 35 really turns the corner on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we've seen up till now has been public ministry, and now in the quiet hours of the morning, there's no one around. And before the demands of the day have began to knock on his front door, he has already gone away to spend time with his Father. What follows in those five verses happens far away from the crowds and the spotlight and the public ministry of what everyone else had been seeing. It was the quietness of that time that gave him the strength to be able to do what God the Father had commissioned him to do. How much of our lives are for others to see? I think if you ask yourself that question, you can answer that question by how much time do you spend with the Father who's going to use you to reach other people. You see, if you have no prayer life, if you are not spending time with the Father, one of two things are happening. One, God's not using you at all because you have no power in your life. Or two, everything that you do is to be seen by others. And I would still say your effective ministry is, or your ministry is not going to be very effective to other people. I want you to see three different aspects of what is happening in the Lord's life here. The first is the solitude of Christ. Verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, this is not the first time that we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, and it's not going to be the last time. I mean, think about what had happened the night before. It had been extraordinary. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed, and then they opened up the back door, and the whole town had showed up. Sabbath had ended. Night falls into the next day, according to the Jewish understanding of the day, and he was busy until we don't know what time, healing and ministering to all these different people. And yet, the next morning, tired, I'm sure, weary, but not too weary to spend time with his Father. Jesus did not get up early in order to just organize his to-do list and make sure that he's going to be able to get everything done for that day, to start thinking about his itinerary and where he's going. Now, he may have done all those things later, but when he first gets up, it is for the exclusive purpose to talk to God the Father. And it seems to me the more intensive his public ministry was, the more deliberate his private life was. And the greater demands of the crowds seemed to be the earlier he rose to spend more time with his Father. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I read once that Martin Luther once said he's so busy that he has to get up 3 hours early because he has to pray through everything before he can get started with his day. Now, I think that might be what do they call that? Not true. an old wives' tale, maybe. That's not the word I'm looking for, but you get the idea. It is, the busier we are, the more we need the strength from the Lord. That word solitary, it's the same word used and translated wilderness when Jesus was tempted for 40 days in verses 12 and 13. It's that wilderness place where John the Baptist cried out in verse 3 of this same chapter. And it carries the idea of a deserted, uninhabited place, a place of emptiness. But in Scripture, this solitude or wilderness is not only a place of emptiness, it's a place of encounter, where people have encountered God. Moses met with God. Where? In the wilderness. Elijah heard that still, small, quiet voice in the wilderness. John prepared the way for God in the wilderness. And now, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to the wilderness to pray. The very emptiness that makes solitude uninviting to the world makes it irreplaceable for the Christian. You have to be in that place of solitude. I think there's a rebuke to those of us that live a Christian life to say, do we really put that priority on spending that quiet time with God? The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished more ministry in his life in such a condensed amount of time. It's hard to imagine everything that he did in those 3 years. I don't mean just the healing, but the teaching, the preaching, the connection that he made, the impact that he had. But I'll say this, if he needed that solitude, that wilderness time, what does that tell you about your time that's needed? How desperately? I don't think we even realize how desperate we should be to get that quiet time. How faithful are you to meet the Lord early in the morning? Where do you get your strength to serve others? That's a question that we have to answer. Because if it's just a high-protein breakfast and some coffee, that's not the right place. That's the solitude of Christ. He knew where his strength came from. I want you to notice the search for Christ. In verses 36 and 37, it says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Now this idea of following after in 36, this is a great picture of how we should be towards God. I mean, this is a very strong word. It is carrying this idea of pursuing, of tracking down somebody. I mean, I don't know if they had their magnifying glass and their little funny hat, but they were going to find him wherever he was. And I think sometimes we bend our knee. Listen, maybe I'm just confessing to you, but there's been times in my prayer closet where I feel like I'm praying and it just doesn't feel like there's anything happening. And it just feels, I mean, I'll just be honest, it feels dead. You say, well, you had sin in your life. Not as far as I know. There just wasn't anything there. But there's been times where I've quit then. I said, and you just kind of leave that with a funk and just like, what's going on? But there's been times where I've also prayed through that. The disciples here picturing, that's the picture I think we need to have. And when we go in and our prayer time is dead, and as far as we know, we've confessed every sin, and it's like, what is going on? We need to have that pursuing mentality. We're going to track him down. We're going to spend time with him. We need him. But I think sometimes we get in there and it's like, no, I just need to spend my 15 minutes and get on the road. I need to get through my prayer list. We had the wrong set of needs. We need him. That's why we're going there in the first place. So when we meet, we need to meet with him. It's not some leisurely morning walk that we're going on. That's not what the disciples were doing. They were pursuing. When they found him, they delivered what they clearly thought was good news. All men seek thee. That sounds good, doesn't it? I don't want to judge Simon Peter's motives in this thing. I think he really thought, hey, this is great. There's momentum building. People want to hear, but the Lord understood there's a difference here in the seeking. Before I get to this idea of seeking, I want to talk about all men seek thee. See, I think when I look at that, it looks to me like these men wanted to be with the Lord, and we'll talk about it in a minute why they wanted to be with him, but really, I'll just tell you, they're a distraction. They wanted to be fed, they wanted some other miracle, they wanted something that, but not spirit, but they were looking for him first thing. They weren't spending time with God in prayer. But what they did want to do was disrupt the Lord Jesus's time with the Father. I mean, the disciples, they get up, they're like, hey, oh, all these people are looking, and so Peter has this outward look. The Lord has an upward look. So where's your look today? Is it with your to-do list? Is it with all the distract? Let me tell you, maybe if I put it this way, it'd make more sense. All screens seek thee. There's a lot of distractions out there. They want to distract you from spending time with the Lord. It's not just screens. It can be anything that takes your time away from the Lord. It might be something called the snooze button. You know, I tell college young people when they come ask me, if I can't have my devotions in the morning, you know, is it okay? Well, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, if the only time you can have your devotions where you can be awake enough is in the evening, then I would say have your devotions in the evening. But I'm going to tell you, over and over and over, the Bible tells us that early in the morning, the psalmist said, will I seek thee, right? The Lord got up when it was dark and he went out and he spent his time in prayer in the morning. And I remember when I was finally done with school and I was actually getting something called sleep. It was amazing, right? And I was able to start, because I would have my devotions at dinner time. That was a time where I could be awake, and that was what helped me to get through life, is just that half hour that I was able to spend with the Lord. And it was wonderful. There's no way, I don't think at that point, I could have got up and I could have stared at a Bible, but I wouldn't have got anything from it. But when I was able to start having my quiet time in the mornings, I tell you, that just changed my whole day. I encourage you, have your quiet time in the morning. You say, well, I can't. I understand. Sometimes it's a struggle. But that's the best. I mean, that's the example the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. So this word seek is common to the New Testament for seeking, searching, looking out. It's not some special word, but the Lord does use it in John chapter 4, verse 23, John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, when he distinguishes those who are seeking for signs and more miracles, and the bread, and those who were seeking the Father. And so these men were not seeking the Lord to make him the Lord of their life. They were seeking for physical things that could make their life better. I don't want you to think for one second that he was ever indifferent to the crowds. He served and ministered and loved and had compassion everywhere he went. He's going to go to other towns. He's going to go to preach. He's going to cast out devils in these other places. But I do want to say this. He will not let the crowds seeking define his schedule or his mission. It wasn't the fancy of the crowd that was going to set the Lord's agenda for the day. Who set the Lord's agenda? God the Father in that quiet time. And let me tell you, the servant of the Lord, it ought to be every one of us that I just said. I'm not talking about full-time vocational ministry. I'm talking about those of us that are believers. We cannot allow popular demand to set our agenda. See, when you do that, eventually, when you let the crowd set the agenda, eventually we lose sight of the one who gave the assignment in the first place. So the disciples, they've been tracking the crowds. Hey, there's a big crowd. They want you. But the Lord had been spending time with the Father. That's what I'm saying. Peter is looking out. He sees all the work that needs to be done. That's not a bad thing. But the Lord is looking up. The person in prayer is always in a better position than the person merely reporting on what people want. I've learned this in ministry. If you're a people pleaser, you're going to have an awful lot of bosses. Everyone that comes through those doors and has a seat here, everyone that joins the church, if you're trying to please them, they're going to be your boss. But if we want to please the Lord, then we'll have one boss. But that's not just true with the pastor. That's true with every believer in this room. The Lord has to be setting our agenda. And so we have the solitude of Christ. We have the searching for Christ. I want you to see the submission of Christ in verses 38 and 39. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. You know, I don't know about you, but that's not the response I would expect. I mean, if you could read this again, if you could go back, some of you probably grew up reading this and you cannot remember a time when you did not know what his response was going to be. But if I could erase your memory just for a moment and someone to you, came to you and said, listen, there is a crowd right down there on Main Street, and they're waiting for you to go down and tell them something that's going to help them to understand what it is to have eternal life. How many of us would say, all right, pack up, we're going to Forest City? We say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You have to understand in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus knows the heart of all man. He knew what they wanted. It was not to know how to go to heaven. It was to how to get more bread. It was how to get more miracles and to see a spectacle. They weren't pursuing him really for anything more than what they could get for themselves. And so he said, no, I've spent time with the Father, and he is saying, this is what the agenda is for today. Let's go into the next towns. Now, let me tell you something. I don't think there are big crowds waiting for him in the next town necessarily. We're not told that. But he says, we're not going there because there's a great crowd or because there's, he says, because for therefore came I forth. That's just another way of saying that's the mission that I have. That's the assignment that I have. This is the reason for which I came. This idea of therefore points to the purpose, the design, and the intention formed before any particular crowd expresses their desire. It tells us that Christ's ministry is not reactive. It's directional. I think sometimes we are constantly reacting to people's reactions. We want to not hurt people's feelings, or we want to look, we want to save face in front of other people instead of doing what we know God wants us to do. The scope of the Lord's ministry expands in verse 39. It says in verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. I'm just going to say the Lord knew exactly where God wanted him to be, God the Father, and he did and went where God told him to. But it all started with that quiet time in the morning. The phrase came I forth really just means to go out, to come forth, to proceed from a place or a source. That same verb appears in John 8:42, where Jesus says, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And so the word carries this double meaning of origin and commission, okay? And so the Father had sent him forth. The mission was fixed, and no crowd's enthusiasm was going to change the direction of that at all. The direction that God gives, the direction that the Lord gives in verse 38, where he says, we're going to go to other towns, it's not from deliberation. It's not that he was thinking, where am I going to have the best vantage point? Where am I going to be heard the loudest? I think it was from the fruit of that morning's deliberation, of that morning's prayer. Say, how do I know God's will? When we say that, sometimes we mean, how do I know who I'm going to marry? How do I know at what age to retire? How do I know at what time God wants me to be in a different place or a different ministry or a different job or whatever it may be? And we're thinking 10 steps down the road. And I think if we would say, Lord, what is your will for me today? And we do what he gives us to do that day. You know, a week from now, if you did that every day, you'd be a week in God's will. Now, I admit there are times where you have to pray and say, is this the person? Is this not the person? Is this the right age? Is this not the age? But I think if you're consistently walking with God, then those aren't the big watershed moments of your life that you think they're going to be. I think sometimes you just realize the Lord just shows you that next step. Isn't that what he's promised? The good steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us that he will order our steps when we stop trying to figure things out on our own and acknowledge him in all of our ways. And so it's just one step at a time. You know, we started by talking about William Wilberforce and those private hours. He accomplished something great for the Lord. And I'm not promising if you'll start spending time with God that you're going to do something that are written down in the history books. But I will tell you this, I believe this, if you spend time with God, you'll accomplish what he wants you to that day. You know what that may look like? It may look like laundry and food for the family. It may look like a report that you've been putting off or one that you would just have to do in the course of your day. Spending time with God doesn't mean that you start living a miraculous life and doing miracles like the Lord Jesus. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is it'll help you to stay right in the middle of God's will. I'm tempted to say that this is not a sermon about spending time with the Lord in the morning. It's really about how to order your life in such a way that you're keeping God the priority. You're constructing your Christian life in such a way that you're walking with Christ. I'll tell you, spending time with God in the morning is a great way to start your day. But that's not the answer to every difficulty or problem you'll have in the Christian life. The question is not whether or not you're busy. It's whether or not before you get busy for the day, you have a quiet time, a quiet place, a wilderness place that's empty, bereft of distractions, a solitude. Because all men and screens and distractions and to-do lists are seeking for you every morning. You're going to have to push all that aside for just a little while and spend time with God. I think if you started that, if you're not doing that now, I'll tell you now, it'll revolutionize your walk with God. But if you are doing it, don't allow habit. Now, it's a good habit, but don't allow habit to steal away the fervency of that. And in those times where it's dry, and you just think, boy, my prayers aren't going any higher than the ceiling, then be like the disciples and pursue. Follow after him. Pursue him. Track him down. Tell him, I need you. Don't give up. When you're dry, that's the time when you need him the most. All right, let's take some prayer requests tonight.